Good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. Trust you're having a good week in these interesting times in which we live. For such a time as this, right? That's where we are. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we want to look at verses 15 through 21 tonight. And let me lead us in prayer, and we'll get into our study. Lord, again, we thank you for the fellowship that we have in the around the Word of God, the things of God, the eternal things that matter. And so, Lord, again, we just thank you for each one that's able to come out for the study. Pray for the seamless study ongoing as well, that you would bless that study as well. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of this day, arrival of little Elijah, Brent Nip. And so we rejoice in answered prayer there. We have many things to think about and pray about as well. So we look forward to our prayer time, but bless our study time now as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congratulations, Grandpa.
Thank you.
I guess you're the representative for the families tonight here, huh?
Everybody's here with Michael, Amanda, and Elijah.
Yeah, right. Marianne.
I don't know where they are.
Yeah. She's still in the hospital, I'm assuming.
I think the earliest she can be released tomorrow.
Yeah. So. What time was little Elijah born this morning?
3:12.
Wow, that was early in the morning there. So.
Yes.
Well, that's great. All is well, right? And so, yeah, all is well. Good. Well, we're glad you're here tonight. Again, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and let me bring up our introductory slide here. The theme of Ephesians is the church, and we start off in the first three chapters, positional truth, our union with Christ emphasized, as well as our union with each other, and that goes together. That's the essence of the church. And as you think about the church age, we sometimes kind of typify the church age as what kind of an age? The age of, that's correct. Why might we call it the age of grace, by the way? I mean, we say these things. We have any idea why we're saying them? Right. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're under a whole new dispensation. We're under a whole new covenant. We're under the what we call the covenant of grace, the new covenant. We also call this the age of what sometimes, kind of secondarily, not as strong of emphasis in terms of just generally. Age of grace? The Spirit. Right. Age of the Spirit. Right. The Spirit. What happened on the birthday of the church? Spirit came, day of Pentecost, right? And so this is the age of the Spirit, and that kind of fits with what we're talking about here tonight as we work through. We get into the practical section of the book, walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light. Tonight, walk in wisdom. And of course, this all kind of fits together as a package, but we're highlighting tonight walk in wisdom in our study here. So note, we said, last time we studied, we closed out there as far as walking in light, and tonight transitioning to walking in wisdom. All right, somebody want to read verses 15 and 16, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 for us. Yes, Albert?
Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil.
Thank you. So, again, the idea of see, then, is look to it. Look to it in light of what has just been brought out. And of course, we've been following this through chapter 5, where he begins the chapter by saying, be imitators of God, and then the emphasis on love and light. In light of that, see then that you walk circumspectly. We are not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We saw that back in chapter 5, verse 11 here. But instead, we are to those who are light. We are to be a convicting influence and bringing that emphasis of light and influence of light as we go forward. So he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means carefully. Walk carefully. Be cautious. Watch your walk is the idea here. See then you walk circumspectly. Watch your walk. How you walk. Give careful thought to your walk. Take it seriously. Don't be careless in your walk. And so he says, he qualifies it here, not as fools, And sometimes we think about fools and we say, well, he was such a fool, he did this or he did that. Well, what is the idea of a fool? So we build on kind of the Old Testament idea of fool, and that kind of carries over into what we see in the New Testament. What is the idea of a fool? Somebody that lacks
fear. Lacks fear of God, for one thing.
Well, that's very true. Yeah. And we might call such a person a rebel, right? A fool is kind of the idea of a rebel. And not as fools concerning the light, those that walk contrary to the light. Don't be a fool. But as wise, the idea of the wise are those who properly apply spiritual truth. And when we think about wisdom in the Bible, what's the book that has the major theme of wisdom? Proverbs, exactly. Proverbs, book of wisdom. We like to say a chapter a day keeps folly away, right? How many chapters do we have? Well, 31, right. You only have to read it 5 times a year because there's only 5 months that have 31 days, right? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so we have a contrast here between light and darkness last time in our study and tonight between wise and foolish. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, not as rebels who are not living according to the light, but as wise. And then he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The idea of redeeming is to buy out or to buy back. And it's the idea, redeeming the time would seem to be like, it's going to kind of cost you something. You're going to have to make your life a certain set of priorities. It's going to kind of cost you in certain other areas, maybe. But the idea here is to make the most of it. Take advantage of every opportunity. Redeem the time. Don't waste it. Rather, redeem it. And, of course, in real estate, they often say, time is of the essence. Well, how about us as believers? We could write that motto over our lives. Time is of the essence. Time is short. But his emphasis here is because the days are evil. The days are evil. This root word, poronos, comes from the word which we get pornography, and it's the idea of morally corrupt. The days are evil. Boy, are they ever. We live in perilous times, last days perilous times, and time is short. We need to make the most of it. We need to seize the moment while we have the opportunity. Only one life to live, as my mother emphasized with me, right? Only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We do want to make it count and redeem the time. All right, any other thoughts before we press on? Okay, very good. Let's have somebody read verse 17. We'll break it up here a little bit. Verse 17, somebody want to read that for me? Yeah, John? Okay, so he kind of really doubles down here. So I've already been emphasizing walk carefully, not as fools but as wise, and redeem the time. But therefore, in light of this emphasis, in light of the fact that time is short, the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise. And the word unwise here means senseless, or we might say stupid, spiritually stupid. Don't be spiritually stupid. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand relates to intellectual comprehension, intelligently grasping. So this involves the use of the mind. Understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, so much of what is going on in contemporary Christianity is about feelings. I don't know why Paul didn't say, don't be unwise, but feel what the will of the Lord is. He didn't say that, did he? He said, understand. Don't just go by your feelings, your emotions. The mind is emphasized here with Paul pretty consistently. Not that we completely divorce feelings, but they're not the engine by any means. Thinking. We often say Christianity is kind of a thinking person's religion, if you will. Kind of goes with what we saw back in chapter 5 earlier in the chapter here in verse 10. When he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit is, verse 9, all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It's kind of like, you know, this is what we should be thinking about and discerning. And here he says, Don't be foolish. Don't be unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. I'm reading a book. In fact, I just finished it today. It's called Surviving Religion 101 by Michael J. Kruger. And he's writing this book to his daughter who's going off to a secular college. Boy, what are you going to say? He says a lot of good stuff in here to kind of, you know, say, hey, you need to have your antenna way up here as you're going into that context. But it's interesting. Let me read in light of what we're talking about, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he says at the end of this book, he's saying, we must remember that Christianity is worthy of our belief, not because it always feels better or even seems to work better than other systems, but because it's true. And he's emphasizing, and he goes on to say here, remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. This is what we got. This is what we got going for us. Not the feelings. I mean, the world's got a lot of stuff out here that's feely, whatever. He continues here and he says, we don't follow Christianity merely because it makes us feel good or is emotionally satisfying, but because it's true. This doesn't mean, of course, that there aren't pragmatic, practical, and even emotional benefits. But we have to get the order right. As Oz Guinness observes, quote, the Christian faith is not true because it works. It works because it is true. If we reverse the order and begin to think that truth is determined by whatever feels good to us or works, we will run into some serious problems. For one, such an approach would mean that everyone gets to create their own truth. You know, that doesn't feel very good to me. I'm going to jettison it. After all, people differ often significantly over what they think works for them. And then he says, finally, beyond this, if we think truth is determined by what is emotionally or pragmatically satisfying, then we will find ourselves always chasing the next great, wonderful thing that comes along, at least for the moment. In such a case, our life would be marked by an endless quest for personal fulfillment, hopping from idea to idea. Since our emotions and feelings often change, our truth, quote unquote, would perpetually change along with it. Well, that's a great point. Truth doesn't change. And, you know, this involves, you know, studying, discernment. And so he says, understand, don't be unwise, don't be spiritually stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is, which indicates, you know, the intention is that we can know what the will of the Lord is, right? We can know what it is. It's not just some mystical, elusive thing out here. It's something we can know. It's not just subjective. It's not just experiential. Again, relates to understanding what we can know. And that involves discipline. That involves discernment, diligence in the Word of God. I like this quote from John MacArthur. He says, only as we master the Word of God are we made adequate, equipped for every good work. That is the essence and goal of discernment. And that's true. We talk about the Word is able to fully equip us for every good work. That's true, but you need to know what it says, right? If you're going to understand what the will of the Lord is, you need to know the Word of God, because that's how you discern the will of God, is through the Word of God. Let's see here. I think I've got another slide here at this point. In context, in the practical section of the book, Paul has shown us the will of the Lord is biblical unity, living in holiness, living in love, living in light, and now walking in wisdom, seeks to apply all of these realities in a consistent way. So understand implications in context here of a light ministry that we talked about last time. You know, God uses us with a small L, in a small L sense of light. He is the ultimate light. We're reflectors. But then also in the context that we're looking at tonight, understand reality of being Spirit-filled. And that's where he's building here. We're going to get to the Spirit-filled text of Ephesians 5:18. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is it? Well, he goes on to say, be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of the Lord for you. That's what God has for us. All right, before we get to 18, which I have introduced, any other comments? Yes.
Yeah, I was thinking about what you said about being in the Word, right? And I think with that, you know, we've got to be in the Word, not just superficially reading the Word, but really digging into the Word and being in a place where the Word is faithfully taught.
Amen.
You know, I'm not going to catch everything.
Right.
You know, so I need to be in a place that I can ask questions, that I can hear, that I can be
Well, amen, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Kurt, you had your hand up? Right.
When we see walk in the Spirit, walk in the Lord, have a walk pleasing to Him, walk in the Word, it's one of action, like what Vince is saying. And I think we underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to understand. Without the Spirit, we will be like a fool.
Well,
we never understand what the will of the Lord is.
Well, absolutely. In fact, we are in the categories of fools without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's true. Without the Lord, that's for sure. Sure. And I think the exhortation here tonight would be, as believers, however, we can be foolish, right? There's an exhortation not to be in that category. We now do have the Spirit. There's no excuse. Don't be there. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Zero in on what I'm saying here in context. It's really what he's saying here.
I also think people will look at it and say, what is the will of the Lord? You're always searching for it.
Yeah.
You need to just live it.
Amen. Yeah.
It's kind of like live it, be active, and live your faith.
Well, amen, brother. That is so true. In fact, MacArthur wrote a little booklet called Found God's Will, right? Had five things, like it's the will of God for you to be saved. It's the will of God for you to suffer. And one of them was it's the will of God for you to be filled with the Spirit as a believer. So, yeah, that's good. All right. Anything else? Okay, let's have somebody read verse 18. A key verse in this practical section. Yeah. Whoever wants to take it back there is several hands.
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, very good. Be not drunk with wine. There's really two imperatives in this verse, in this short little verse. Two imperatives, two commands. And the first one is, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. We have many warning passages in the Bible in terms of drunkenness and the warnings about drunkenness in the Scriptures. In the wisdom literature, we have lots of things in the wisdom literature. For example, here in Proverbs 23, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. We got a lot of those types of warnings. We do have liberty, however. I mean, we don't want to be legalists. Say, wow, you know, if you have a glass of wine, you're in sin. That's not true either. But there is caution, especially, and there is a warning here as far as drunkenness. Don't be drunk with wine. And we got that passage of Romans 14 where he says, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. But then he says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So, you know, in the context here, he's saying, hey, you have liberty. But be careful how you use that liberty. And, you know, with my kids, I used to emphasize, still do, actually. You know, don't be pushing the envelope. You know, it's kind of like some of these millennials. We have some liberty here, and they're flaunting it everywhere. And, you know, like all of a sudden, now we're all just carrying on. It's like, there's some cautions here in the Scripture. Be careful with your newfound liberty here. And I'm not going to disagree with you as far as your liberty, but let's carry the whole counsel of God into this conversation here a little bit. So, I think William MacDonald brings out five things when he talks to it. He says the abuse of alcohol, he kind of says, we see these concerns in the Scripture. When it leads to excess, well, I shared that in Proverbs. When it becomes habit-forming, you know, Paul says, I won't be brought under the control of anything. It becomes your master in that sense. Well, we have one Lord. It's not to be wine, alcohol. When it offends the weaker conscience of another believer, want to be careful there. When it hurts a Christian's testimony in the community, it is therefore not to the glory of God. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And finally, when there's any doubt in the Christian's mind about it. I mean, if you can't partake in faith, you know, you should not be doing it. Say, well, I know it's sinful, but I'm doing it. No, you should not do that. So anyway, those are just kind of some summary points there. Do not be drunk with wine. And let me throw this in, too. I think the use of alcohol should be consistent with the word circumspectly. Circumspectly. Which means carefully. Carefully. Walk circumspectly. Carefully is the idea. So caution. Be careful. And again, wisdom section of the Bible in Proverbs certainly brings out lots of principles in that regard. But here he's really qualifying. Do not be drunk is one qualifier. But then in which is dissipation? Dissipation is the idea of excess. It's the idea of self-indulgence to the point it's out of control, dissipation, wild living, extravagance. It's that idea. And so he's definitely painting a picture where you are under the influence of the wine. And it's controlling what's happening here. And it's out of control. And so he says, don't go there. That's not to be characterizing us as believers. But what is? You're not to be under the influence of the wine, but you are to be under the influence of the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. So don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence of the wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea of filled is controlled. By way of application, when it says don't be under don't be drunk with wine, don't be under the influence of wine, I think you could apply that to any other substance as well. You know, you say, well, I'm just doing marijuana, not doing wine. Well, I don't think you should be under the control of anything. You know, any other. There's an application here. Be under the control of the Spirit. Never in the New Testament are we told to be baptized, indwelt, regenerated, or sealed with the Holy Spirit. These are all ministries that God performs at the moment of saving faith. When we believe in Christ, immediately all of these things happen to us. God does it. We had nothing to do with any of these Spirit ministries. The only condition was to believe in Christ. And when we did, God did all these things immediately in conjunction with our salvation. However, now that we have the Holy Spirit, we can grieve Him when we sin. When sin happens, the Spirit is not controlling us. You know, there's been a kind of another force that's moved in there, right? Yeah. What's controlling at that moment instead of the Spirit? The flesh. That's right. And we have this struggle inside, as we note Romans 7, Galatians 5. When that happens, the Spirit's not controlling us. We are not under His influence at that point. Not under His controlling influence at that point. Then we need to confess our sin and get back under the influence of the Spirit once again. Yielding to His control. That is being filled with the Spirit. So yeah, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And we need to get back to where we are in step with the Spirit. We are under the influence of the Spirit, letting the Spirit control us. That is the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Okay, just four or five real quick points here. Be filled, as I said, is imperative in the Greek. It's which means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He didn't say, you know, I have a suggestion to make a much better quality of life would be filled with Spirit. Well, it is, but it's a command to be filled with the Spirit. It's imperative. Number two, it's in plural form. This isn't just for certain spiritual believers. This is for all believers. All believers are to do this. Number three, it's passive voice, indicating that the Spirit really is the one who does it. Now, we yield to the Spirit, but the Spirit is the one who's controlling. And then it's in the present tense. It's an ongoing command. This is to be an ongoing reality. And then we note also the Spirit is a person. He's a person. And you either have Him or you don't have Him. It's not like He's a glass of water. You know, the glass is half full. No, you either have the Spirit or you don't. The question is, does He have all of you? That's the issue. It's one of influence. It's one of control is the sense here. So we, as believers, all have the indwelling of the Spirit. The question is, are we filled with the Spirit? That becomes the issue. John Stott says, it is significant that the parallel passage in Colossians reads, not let the Spirit fill you, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that is a really very close parallel, a passage. We must never separate the Spirit and the Word. To obey the Word and not to surrender to the Spirit to obey the Word and to surrender to the Spirit are virtually identical, John Stott. So yeah, the Word-filled life and the Spirit-filled life are really essentially synonymous in terms of what we're really talking about when you compare those passages of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Same emphases throughout those chapters. All right. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. Very good. Let's have somebody finish out here our study tonight then as far as the verses. 19 through 21 all go together. So somebody want to read that? Leanne, you want to read that for us? I saw your hand was up last time, but if you decide you don't want to read, that's okay too. All right. Okay, so he's just said to be filled with the Spirit, and we have, as we noted, two imperatives in verse 18. Now we've got four present participles that really bring forward four principles that are kind of fleshing out what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it looks like. And so he begins by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. First speaking to one another, indicating an interaction of body life that's in view here. But this interaction is in relationship to one another, but it centers on the Lord. And it centers, it first emphasizes singing. You know, we have a singing faith. Where's Mac tonight? I really wanted to bring this in on Mac. I really wanted to hammer it on him because he doesn't like it when he doesn't like singing. I know it. We got to get to this brother. we're having a little fun, but you know, some like singing more than others, I guess. But we do have a singing faith. And what does singing denote, by the way? What does joy? Right, joy. That's right. So speaking to one another in psalms, we have three overlapping categories of songs here. The Psalms were the songbook of God's people in the Old Testament. You know, there's something for everything in life. Whatever you're facing, the Psalms are for you. High times, low times, worship times, whatever you're going through, there's a song for you in the Psalms. I don't care what you're going through. It has application for the whole of life. It's interesting, the word psalm literally means to pluck. Indicating, you know, the intention is to use musical instruments. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, again, kind of a little fuzzy as far as what the overlap here is exactly, but there obviously is a distinction between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns are thought to probably be non-inspired songs. You know, we've got some old classics we sing, like How Great Thou Art. You would not be so bold as to say that's it's an unspiritual song, would you? No. It's a spiritual song. Absolutely, it's a spiritual song. We all would agree on that. That's right. But so that is the idea seemingly here as far as worshipful songs. They're not necessarily inspired, but, you know, we have these hymns. And the church has always had such hymns from the early days. Some of the things that are incorporated, like in 1 Timothy 3:16, we think that was maybe an early hymn in the church. We're not sure, but the scholars kind of guess maybe that was a hymn that Paul kind of incorporated in his writing there.
A lot of the old time preachers way back, you know, 15, 16, 17, they wrote their sermons out in song.
Really?
Yeah.
Boy, I'm in trouble. We don't want to ruin the whole thing. Oh no! Well, it's no. We've really gone too far here. We're really off.
No, I was
Who's doing this, Albert?
Well, for instance, Amazing Grace. You know,
yeah.
John Newton and people way before that.
Amazing Grace, John Newton.
Yeah, John Newton, and then people before him.
Yeah. Well, that's true. So what you're saying is their song was kind of like a sermon.
Right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I see what you're saying. I thought you meant my whole sermon had to be sung.
Their sermons were put to music.
Yeah, the essence of it.
Let me clarify.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. I appreciate that. Yeah, well, absolutely. There is a sermon in a lot of songs, for sure, in that sense. Yep, for sure. Okay, and then singing, spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Can you tell me the difference between a hymn and a spiritual song?
Well, yeah, like a...
Yeah?
One is holy, the other one is not.
Well, you know, actually, what's that? Huh?
It's not politically correct to call them hymns. I think we're going to have to change that.
Really? What are you going to call them? Oh, Brother John, the influence is great here, isn't it? I mean, it's coming into the church here. Anyway, yeah, okay. I don't know. You know, I read these commentaries, and they kind of dance around. But again, it's not real clear. But I think he's talking about probably just generally all kinds of different spiritual songs. There's going to be a lot of things that are, creativity as God's people are worshiping the Lord, and you know, one writes this and one writes the other thing. There's going to be a wide variety probably here. But the emphasis is on spiritual. They are God-oriented, and I think content is so important, and it is true. There is so much shallowness in terms of what's going on in the contemporary scene here, and sometimes it's like even when we say good things, we can kind of just, not very deep, like five words 15 times is not real deep, but anyway... there's some of that in the Psalms too, a little bit. But anyway, we get into all kinds of things. But Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This word melody is an interesting word. It's really kind of the more literally psalming. It's related to the word psalm. And singing and psalming in your heart to the Lord. But again, the emphasis here is focused on Him. In relationship to one another, you're doing these things. But it's to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? This is kind of like we're building each other up in the things of the Lord. But it's to the Lord. In your heart, to the Lord. It's got to be out of the heart. True worship is always a heart matter. It's not just going through the motions. It's out of the heart. And the reason we sing is really the Lord. In your heart, to the Lord. What a contrast to a flesh-driven person who is bitter, cursing, and profane. Spirit-filled lives are characterized by joy, which is reflected by a song in the heart to the Lord. It is defined by joy that is focused on the Lord and the things of God. Spirit-filled Christians are filled with God's joy. They are singing people. They have a song in their hearts to the Lord, and they interact with one another with singing. I remember as a boy when I still was thinking about this. Of course, things are pretty busy at my house on Sunday morning. I'm in my study. Always going through, you know, final kind of go through before I come to church. But when I was growing up, my mother always had songs on Sunday morning. I could hear them in the kitchen. She'd be singing along with those. I still remember those things. Now that she's gone, you know, you think back of those things. But psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of the joy that we share in the Lord. All right, before I go on to the next thing, any other thoughts there? Yeah.
Yeah, but I found that sometimes, you know, if I'm going through certain things in my life, right, and it may be a scripture that's not come to mind, but a song will, you know, a hymn, and it will speak of God's goodness and His graciousness that I'm secure, and that is very uplifting.
Yes.
Very encouraging, you know, to sing the song and the song to minister.
Amen. That is so true. Amen. I always kind of give a qualifier when I quote Luther because of his baptismal regeneration emphasis. But one time Luther was, I forget what he was going through. He says, let's sing a song and startle the devil. I never forgot that line. You know, there is something powerful about singing. All right, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what's a Spirit-filled life look like? It looks like joy, singing. But then it looks like thanksgiving, a life of thanksgiving. This is a lifestyle thing. If you're filled with the Spirit, you should be thankful. Not going around all day complaining, murmuring, griping. Giving thanks always. Thanks is the idea of gratitude, appreciation. Appreciation. And you know, as believers, we always have something to be thankful for, don't we? Surely you can think of something. Of course, many things. Always what we have in the Lord, the promises, the hope that we have, and the best is yet to be. It's always true for us as believers. You know, if you're out here and all you're doing is thinking about the news, I mean seriously, you cannot do too much news these days. You really do. I have to discipline myself. I don't want to listen to it too much. It's just, it's not Philippians 4:8. It's whatever things are true, lovely, good report, virtuous. You know, it's we need to be informed, but not that informed. Well, give thanks. Giving thanks always. And notice that. Always just pretty much covers it all the time, doesn't it? Is there a time we shouldn't be thankful? Not according to this verse. Giving thanks always for what? For all things. He's, you know, talking about the things of the Lord, every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father and so forth. I mean, you know, we're not thankful for sinful things. We don't want that. We're looking forward to an earth in which dwells righteousness. But really very comprehensive here. Giving thanks always for all things. And to God and the Father, recognizing Him as the source of all these blessings. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, realizing they come to us because of Jesus. You know, they're all involved here. The whole Godhead is involved here. But giving thanks always. Attitude of gratitude as a way of life. And finally, verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is kind of a bridge verse. It kind of bridges into where he's going to go in terms of the categories. Wives submitting to husbands, children submitting to parents, slaves submitting to masters. I mean, this kind of is a bridge verse in that sense. And yet there's kind of a general emphasis here. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, that kind of relates to speaking to one another, as we saw in verse 19. Submitting to one another, you know, the idea here is thinks of others. I think there's kind of a spirit, the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Some translations have here reasonable, you know, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. There's a gracious spirit that's involved there. And I think there is. Spirit-filled people have a, it's not my way or the highway. There is a attitude of submission, mutual submission. The idea of submission is to arrange under, to rank under. And, you know, it's the idea of relinquishing my rights here, in a sense. Willing to serve with humility. You know, it's kind of like Jesus taking the towel and going around to those disciples. I mean, who should be washing whose feet here tonight? Well, Jesus is doing this. You know, he took the lower role there and washed all of their feet. And so it's kind of the opposite here of an authoritarian spirit, which says, you know, hey, it's about me and I'm going to put you in your place. And that's not really the right spirit. There's no spirit of superiority, really, between the family of God, between brothers and sisters in Christ. As far as our spiritual status, there's an equal role, or not equal role, equal value. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are one in Christ. And that's kind of reflected here in this bridge. Now, he has some specific application, as we will go on to see. And this doesn't mean that there are not distinction of roles, because there are clearly distinction of roles between husbands and wives and children and parents and so forth. The issue, I think, here is the attitude. The attitude. You know, it's something to kind of have an attitude of submitting. that relates to being filled with the Spirit. We all have authorities over us. Certainly the Lord is over all of us, and we are to be submitting. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Some of the older manuscripts have of Christ and the fear of Christ. Either way, the idea here is an attitude that is born out of reverence for God or for Christ. And that tells it all. The whole focus of the Spirit-filled life is not about us, it's about Him, singing to the Lord, note the emphasis there, giving thanks to God, submitting in the fear of God. It's all really God-oriented when it gets down to it. These behaviors are indicative of our attitude towards God. In each case, the focus is on the Lord. And then finally, the evidences of being filled with the Spirit are singing, which depicts joy, thanksgiving, submission. These are the basic characteristics that define the Spirit-filled life. As a lifestyle, are we as believers characteristically filled with the Spirit? That becomes the ultimate issue. Well, we are commanded to be, as a way of life, to be filled with the Spirit. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here? Yep.
Having joy does not always mean that you're walking around happy.
Yep.
Just reflecting on what the Lord has done and what He's doing.
Yeah. It's not necessarily synonymous with an emotion, a happy emotion necessarily. Yep, that's true. Yep, that's a good qualifier. Yes, Kurt.
I always love Ephesians with the mystery of the terms with the Jew and the Greek were one now in the unity. It's always amazing. And, you know, when you look at the times today, we could sit, there was a lot of injustice going on back then. Slave, masters, Jew, Greek, and how does sum up, submit to one another, seek after godly things, and kind of work through it that way, encourage one another. And I think it's a pretty remarkable, like you said, when you look at this, you can't have a tone of thanksgiving, submission, and that was the focus of being represented.
That's a great point, Kurt. And you know, the commentaries bring out, it's so interesting because in these days, a lot of these slaves were very spiritual people who became like the elders in the church, and maybe the master was not an elder. In the church, it was kind of like, how do we see each other here? Well, there's an equality in the Lord here. But, you know, yeah, for sure. You know, the elders do have that role of oversight, for sure. And yet, we are not to lord it over. You know, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are spiritual equals. We have a different role. Same in the household. You know, I don't look at my wife and say, you know, you're inferior. No way. we're spiritual equals, and we are heirs together of the grace of life. And yet, I do have headship responsibility. Clearly, I mean, there's an attitude there. That's really what I'm getting at tonight here. And I think this is reflected here, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When you really have a reverence for God, there's a humility that goes with that. All right, that's good. Anyone else? Okay, let's share some prayer items here. You.